Good to see you this morning. Good to have Darlene with us from so far away. I know Richard and Alice are certainly happy to have her in town as well. It's always a joy to see friends and family, and I know some of you have traveled recently past week and seen some of them, and so we're glad that you're back safe and sound with us this morning. The lesson this morning is entitled, Five Things Sin Will Always Do. You know, sin has been around for an awful long time. We might say since nearly the beginning of time, wouldn't we? There in the Garden of Eden. And for it to exist this long, indeed it must be very good at what it does. And its temptations that it offers, and many, in fact, indeed all, save the Lord Jesus, buy into it. What I want us to notice in this title, and what I'll probably be focusing throughout this lesson, is the word always. Five things that sin always does. I realize there may be some things that sin may or may not do. Sin may make you rich, or it may not. Sin may make you popular, or may not. You know, there's things that sin may or may not do for individuals. But what we're going to talk about this morning are principles. These things that always take place with sin. Sin always does these things. And so let's begin with our study this morning and notice first off that sin always promises what it cannot deliver. Turn with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Sin always promises what it cannot deliver. It wants to give you happiness and joy, and that's one reason why it's successful in winning so many hearts to it. But yet it never delivers that. It only delivers sorrow in the end. Turn with me there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 17 as it describes certain evil ones. It says in verse 17 that these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I want you to think about in the world before there was this, water fountains that we would have where you can turn on the spigot and it'd come, or you can go to the bathroom and just turn on the water or flush. And we got all this convenience of water today. In a world where they didn't have that, they relied upon what would come from the sky or what came from the depths of some well. And he describes these evil ones as wells without water. That is, it looks good, it looks promising, it looks like it could be refreshing and helpful, and yet as you get to its brink, there's nothing there. It's empty. Clouds carried by a tempest. Those would be some of the greatest heartaches for farmers. Still is today as they see the clouds, and yet it won't seem to break forth and bring its rain that is so necessary for the crops. They're just kind of, they're there and then, there they go. Oh. And that's the idea of sin. It promises what it cannot deliver. If you keep reading on in this text, in verse 18, it says that these evil ones, that they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. He says even these individuals are slaves themselves. They promise great freedom. They promise great happiness. But they're slaves. Slaves of corruption. You know, it's been said that a 14-year-old will smoke that he might prove himself to be a man. And a 40-year-old tries to quit for the exact same reason. And you see, they promise liberty, but they are slaves to corruption themselves. A young boy might begin to cuss and to curse to show again among his peers that he's a big fella. And as he grows older and learns that it's not very, it's not appropriate, he learns that certainly in the workforce, no one likes to be around someone like that. But as he's done it for a number of years, now it just kind of comes out as habit. He doesn't even realize he's said it. And yet he said those words. They promise liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. The reason why it cannot promise what it delivers is because it hides its negative consequences. Sin is very, very good at that. It shows its positive aspects, but beneath the surface, only negative aspects. Think about old Grandma Eve. Remember when she looked upon that fruit? The text says that she looked at it and it was beautiful to behold. Oh, it promised liberty. Oh, it promised something really great. But it couldn't deliver up to its end, could it? She ate, and her world and our world was never the same again. Ever. You know, we see the commercials for drinking, right? And there's always the fellow that's real happy, and he's got a lot of friends and maybe a lot of girls around him, and it shows that scene. But rarely do you see a commercial, and never do you see a commercial of the broken home where the person learns from a phone call that a loved one has died due to a drunk driver. They don't show that. They don't show that person on their last breath there as they're unplugging the machines because they've destroyed their liver and then they die and flatline. Those things are left out of such commercials. Sin, dear friends, always promises what it cannot deliver. Turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll be, throughout this sermon, going to at least two individuals most of the time to illustrate these points, that of David and that of Samson. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want you to notice what sin promised David here in verse 1. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." That word "behold" means to look upon. He was gazing. He noticed her features. And he began to think. Sin there is beginning to formulate its promise to David. It's okay, like it said to Eve, you can take that bite. It's all right. Nothing's going to come out of it. Only pleasure is promised. It promised David a clean getaway. But notice in verse 3, "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers," even though after he heard that, he still sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5, "The woman conceived, and so she sent and told David, 'I am with child.'" You think that's what sin was promising to David when he first began to look? Absolutely not. It promised what it could not deliver. If you don't believe me, you can ask others in our nation. We can ask Bill Clinton, right? You can ask Magic Johnson, a basketball player, star for the Los Angeles Lakers many years ago. One night of pleasure ends him up with a lifetime of disease. Tiger Woods. You can ask him. See, it always promises what it cannot deliver because it disguises its consequences. Now again, we've mentioned that there are some things that sin may or may not do, but these are things, dear friends, that sin always does. They'll always come true. Notice number 2 with me. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Always does that. And this, of course, is indicated here with David. If you got your text still open there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, notice verses 14 through 17 as David has learned that, I've got a child with this woman, and of course that was adultery, and now it's surely going to be exposed. I've got to figure out some way that I might be able to cover this up. And he would not be successful with that with Uriah, her husband. He tried to get her to go to his home while his fellow soldiers were in battle. And he wouldn't do it. So finally David said, I've got to off Uriah. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, there verse 14, in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. You see, when David started off this affair, when he was on his roof looking one day, did he imagine one day having to kill this woman's husband? Of course not. But that's what happened. Sin took him further than he wanted to go. He never would have dreamed that he would be doing this, and yet here he was. Did you know, because of this malicious battle plan, Uriah himself didn't die alone. Did you notice that it says there in verse 17, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also? That means others also paid the consequence of David's sin. He has not only the blood of Uriah upon his hands, but the blood of others as well. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Notice with me in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 with the case of Samson. He would meet this beautiful woman named Delilah. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, we see he's spending time with her, courting her, dating her. And of course, she had no business being with her. God was very strict in His law that His people were not to be given to marriage with others of a different race, of a different nation. If they're not to be given to marriage, they shouldn't be dating them either. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, it says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Oftentimes the Bible gives an indication of where something's taken place, not so much so you know where it is in your mind's eye, but so that you know what it means to the story. He's basically saying he had no right to be with such a woman. From the valley of Sorek? Where the Philistines are at? No. He shouldn't be there. But if you back up just a few verses, you see that this is characteristic of his habit. You know, sin has been promising what it cannot deliver, and he's growing it, and it's going to take him further than he wanted to go. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza, and saw a harlot there and went in to her. This is part of who he is, who he's become. A womanizer, a man given to multiple sexual relations. He's a powerful man. He's been lifted up by his pride. And now he's in the wrong camp with the wrong people, the sworn enemies of God's people. Think about that the next time, dear friends, you find yourself in the wrong camp with the wrong people, running around with people that have no care or concern about the will and word of God. Their only care and concern is to drag you down with them. You think about that. That's where Samson is. And he eventually says, well, I think I can trust her. And she asks this question in verse 6. Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. You see that there? She's starting to ask questions about, you know, how is it that your strength can be taken from you? Well, there in verse 7. He says, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak like any other man. And so he begins to tell her, well, here's how it takes place. And of course, was that the truth? No, it was a lie. Should God's people lie? Absolutely not. But you know what? If you find someone that's willing to be given to fornication and these things, lying's just an easy deal. That's no big deal. Hell yeah, here it is. He's playing along with her, lying to her. And of course we know that wasn't the key to his strength. He doesn't ever really think that his strength would be taken from him. He's playing with her. Well, as it's been revealed, that wasn't the case to his strength. In verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me, told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." And so he said, "Well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And of course, that too was a lie, and that did not work in taking away his strength. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me and told me lies." You see, even the world knows that when you lie. "Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." And so she began to weave it tightly into the loom. And then she says, "The Philistines are upon you." And he breaks free from that. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, how silly would that look? As he jumps up from his bed and here's this loom that's being hanging over his head and probably flopping around a little bit. Sin is a mocker. That's exactly what it's doing to him. It's making a mockery for who he is and who he should what he should stand for as a leader among God's people. Well, eventually, the Bible says in verse 17 that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "Well, I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he didn't know. He didn't know something very important. And that is, sin took him much further than he ever wanted to go. That's what happened. Much further. The Lord had left him. And then in verse 21, the Philistines took him, notice, and put his eyes out. Can you imagine that? Poker being heated red hot and then being taken, coming straight to your eye and hearing the searing and smelling the smoke of your flesh? Did he ever believe that that would happen to him? No, not mighty Samson. He's too strong for that. And look what happened. He never thought it would go that far. Never did. Not in his wildest dreams. But you know, the Bible is replete with admonition to say, watch out for this. Don't even begin on that path. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of this, one of the longest books in the Bible, is given this statement. Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Do you see what's going on here? The evolution of this individual as they further deepen themselves into sin. You see, first he's walking with them. And one looks at, "Oh, that's just innocent. He's just walking." But in times, there's something that piques his interest. And he begins to stand in such a path. Now they've got his attention. And then eventually, he sits with them in the seat of the scornful. He sits. Walks, stands, sits. Now you're with them. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, hear the admonition of the wise man. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he says very clearly, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's what he says you should do. Don't even begin that journey, essentially. Avoid that path. In contrast to that, the journey of righteousness. Go down that path. Verse 10, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is, listen to this, she is your life. Oh, if only Samson understood that. It would rob him of his life. Because sin always takes you further than you want to go. Well, what's another thing that sin always does? Again, understanding sometimes there's things that sin may or may not do. But what does sin always do? Friends, sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. It led Samson where he didn't want to go, and now it's going to keep him much longer than he ever intended to stay. Judges chapter 16, and let's notice what happened to him. Judges 16, verse 21. It says, "And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." That's where he was. He was in jail. What was he doing? Was he just sitting, taking it easy? Absolutely not. Some of the hardest work that could ever be done. Some of the most mind-numbing work. You know, some of you think you got some jobs that that clock just barely moves. Let me tell you don't know what it would be like to be a grinder. Where you're attached to that grinding mill and you walk in a circle all day long. Could you imagine that? Day after day, week after week, month after month, nothing changing. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. He had never anticipated that in the wildest dreams he ever had. You know, it's kind of like wet cement. You know, you've seen kids like to play in it a little bit, maybe put a smiley face in there, or maybe even put some footprints in there. And for a little bit, it's fluid. You know, for a little bit, it's got some movement to it, and you can kind of get out and move around a little bit. But you enjoy it too much, and you start to stay in it too long. Before you know it, you ain't going anywhere. That concrete hardens around you as fast as can be. Sin's like that. Sin will keep you much longer than you ever thought you'd stay. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verse 22. And notice how the wise man puts it here. Proverbs 5, verse 22. Listen carefully. Here he says, his own iniquities do what? Entrap the wicked man. And he is, notice, caught in the cords of his own sin. That's exactly what sin always does. It'll entrap you. It'll catch you in its cords. Scripture is very clear about it. You don't believe it? Ask Magic Johnson. Ask Tiger Woods. Think about it. The guy has one car wreck. And his life is never the same again. Ask anyone that's got that habit that he can't break. It entraps the wicked man. It catches him in the cords of his sin. That's what takes place. In Proverbs chapter 23, we see this further illustrated here. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, as it talks about the one that drinks, the one that consumes alcohol. Verse 29, it says, who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wound without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, I'll tell you, verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Verse 31, don't look at it when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Essentially, he's saying what he said earlier, stay away from that path, avoid it. Don't even look at it. And yet we'll have people argue today that you can drink some of it as long as it's a little bit. The proverb writer says, don't even look at it. What happens? Well, verse 32, at the last, it bites like a serpent. There'd never be a last if there wasn't a first. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast. That's what a lot of these people that are given to drinking do. Tell their family, I'll be back around 9. And some nights they don't make it home at all. So every now and then, you know, newspapers or the news, you might hear of a homeless person cut in half by a train because he drank his sorrows away, fell asleep on the tracks, and his life was no more once that train came by. I said, well, where's that in the Bible? Notice it, verse 31. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. That's exactly what he's saying. One who does what he would never do if he was in his right mind. See, because sin wants to entrap you, it wants to bring you in, it wants to keep you longer than you ever intended that you'd stay. It's never just a one-time kind of thing and it'll leave you alone. I tell you, you grow the monster every time you feed the monster. And it grows its grip on you. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, but evil men and imposters, what do? He says, they grow, what way? Worse and worse. Deceiving, and listen to this, and being deceived. That's what happened to Samson, wasn't it? He was an evil man. Growing worse and worse, going in the wrong direction. He was deceiving Delilah, and what in the end was happening to him? Deceiving himself. Deceiving and being deceived. Friend, sin will always do this to you. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And number four, sin will always cost you much more than you ever wanted to pay. It's expensive. Now I realize it shows you the 2-for-1 special. That's the way it looks like on the outside. But it's much more expensive than any of us can afford. Again, let's turn back to Judges chapter 16. What would it cost Samson? In Judges chapter 16, notice there in verse 21, we already mentioned that it cost him his eyes. Verse 21, it cost him his freedom. He was a grinder in the prison. Verse 23, it cost him his moral and doctrinal stand, his belief in God, because it caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. It caused them to glorify their God. In verse 23, our God is delivered into our hands, Samson, our enemy, and they praised their God. So it cost him his integrity and to stand before God. Verse 25, they said, let's call for Samson that he may perform for us like he was some kind of circus animal. Cost him his honor. And then in the end, verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. It cost him his life. It always costs much more than you ever wanted to pay. What about with David? What did he have to pay? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 now. 2 Samuel chapter 12 as Nathan the prophet comes to David in verse 7 very boldly declares, David, you are the man, pointing out the king of Israel as the one that has sinned and guilty of it. David crumbles in a penitent heart. Sorry for his sin, no doubt. Would be forgiven of his sin. But let me tell you, it's going to cost him much more than he ever intended to pay. There's consequences for sin. And he would tell him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." He would forever be a battling man in wars, and tumults. And notice verse 11. Many of those wars would take place within his own family. "Behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house." Let me tell you what it would cost David. In the end, it would cost one of his daughters to be raped by one of his sons. Immorality was passed down to that generation. That son would be killed by another son. That son that killed that son would be killed by his commander. These things, could you imagine if they ever happened in your life? What a tragedy it would be. Sin cost David much more than he ever wanted to pay, and immediately it was going to cost him the life of a child. Again, can we imagine one of our children dying because of our sin? You think David ever knew that that would be the price on that bill? Verse 14, "However, because this deed you have done, given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Whew. That was a high price tag for staring off your rooftop one day. That's where it all started. Think about it. All these started with one sin way back when. Brings them in. Traps them in. I understand it's tempting, and that's why it's successful. Otherwise, no one would buy in if it wasn't very tempting. But again, you're always going to have to double up before you get out. You'll always have to do so. It's much more than any of us can afford. You can ask Achan if you want another example. Remember Achan? And how he saw the accursed things of Jericho, and he coveted and he took them and hid them under his tent. Well, eventually we know where the story goes. He's exposed. Achan, you're going to have to die. Did he think it would cost him his life? You think it would be a trade-off that was worth it to him? No. And did only he die? Let me tell you, he had to stare at the eyes of his wife, his children, and other extended family as those stones by other Israelites were being hurled their way to crush their skulls too. God is telling us, dear friends, sin always will cost you more than you ever, ever wanted to pay. Well, let's go on to the last point for this morning. And that is that sin will always find you out. It'll always find you out. In Numbers chapter 32, notice verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. At the very end of that verse, Moses says something very interesting. Numbers 32, 23, that if you sin against the Lord, he says, be sure. Be sure about what, Moses? Your sin will find you out. Now, it's a choice to sin or not to sin. But understand, you make that choice, then in the end, it's going to find you out. You don't escape, dear friends. Again, you can ask Bill Clinton if that's true or not. Tiger Woods, ask him. Sin will find you out. TJ read for us 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, the story of Gehazi. We won't reread that again. But you can recall his name and comes and says, "Here, I'll give you this offering." And Elijah says, "Nope, we don't need it. We'll not take it from you." Gehazi secretly goes and tries to bring that in because of his own greed. And when he comes back and he hides it, Elisha asks him, "Hey, where'd you go, Gehazi?" Can you imagine the lump forming in your throat as you hear that question? go? I didn't go anywhere. Did not my heart go with you? Elisha said. No, you don't hide it from God. Sin always finds you out. Always. Now you might say, well, you know, there's been some folks, you know, Jack the Ripper. You know, we never officially caught who that was, and he's died and gone to his grave, and he's killed all those prostitutes in London, England many years ago. You think he got away? You think he's escaped? Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, notice verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. It says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including, don't forget this, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. No, he didn't get away. Sin always finds you out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, there it says that in time he'll reveal the counsels, the secret counsels of the heart. Sin will find you out. And you might say, well, Stephen, I don't really have some of these problems that these guys have. You know, a fornication and adultery and you know, these sins you mentioned. I don't have these kinds of problems. Maybe you don't. Are you struggling with maybe hating a brother or sister? Say, oh, I can just hold that in. I don't ever have to let it come out. It'll find you out. It'll find you. Maybe your sin is a sin of envy. Say, oh, you know, Stephen, you seem to make a pretty good salary. You're doing all right for yourself. Well, I tell you, that all changes once you have three kids at one time. But if we're thinking and concerned about what other people are making and looking at the other man's grass and his field and all that, then there's envy in our heart and we can't go to heaven with that. The Bible's pretty clear. The other end of the spectrum, if we're covetous. Again, you know, when's the last time you heard of a church withdrawn from someone because they were covetous? And yet it's a sin that will send one straight to hell. It'll find you out one day. Sin always finds you out. Again, we can ask a number of individuals. I might even say this. You can ask the person who I originally took this idea for this sermon for. I don't believe he's preaching anymore. Hey, I've changed it a little bit. He called it four things sin always does. I've called it five. A scandal takes place. He's fired. He's gone. Because of his fault. You can ask him. Sin found him out just like he said it would. None of us are exempt. These are things that sin always does. And we must be aware of that. The Bible says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now I realize this sermon isn't a feel-good one. We want you to feel good, but not if you're in your sin. We want you to be warned. We want you to be admonished so that you'd come out of that. Repent of that. Forsake it. And be forgiven. That's what we want you to do. Because these things are going to take place, dear friends. They will. You mark it down. If you hold on to that. Sin will always do these things. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Would you become one? By submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, that pure and innocent one who died so that you didn't have to be scarred by these things of sin. And He'll forgive you and restore you. If you've gone back into sin, we hope that you've been warned this morning to forsake it and to give it up, to cling to the Lord Jesus. Ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Voice of Jesus, fall.